We're going to talk today about the servant savior. We have a God who has loved us so much. He has sent his son so that we might have salvation through him. And that means that Jesus came with a particular approach and reason, that he might be our servant. And that is the theme that we're using. Continuing on these themes for our Christ birthday observant for 2021 on the second Sunday of Advent. It's love that brought the Savior from God's heart to our world. And it's love that has led Jesus Christ to serve us with his own sacrifice for our salvation. Our story begins with an interesting event among the disciples of Jesus. Now, before I read where we are, so far, if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, you'll find out these paragraphs are in there. It begins with several things that Jesus is dealing with. First, Jesus dealt with the question of divorce, where he set a higher standard for his disciples based on Genesis chapter 2 than the Jewish population around him had practiced. Then there was an event where Jesus welcomes the children and blesses them. After that, there was this spiritually sensitive young man who had everything he wanted, but really wanted an eternal future with God, but he wasn't sure he wanted to pay the price for that. Then Jesus cautioned his disciples to trust in God and not in their possessions. Peter chimed in that they'd already given up everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus encouraged them with the promise of greater things. Yet he added a caveat. What you think about how things work is really upside down. The last will be first, and the first shall be last. While they were on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus told his closest disciples that in Jerusalem, he would be arrested, he would be condemned, he would be killed, but in 3 days, he would rise from the dead. But it's clear that they weren't really listening to what Jesus was trying to tell them, because that's when a couple of brothers told Jesus they were wanting to share some of his authority. It's almost surprising that it just shows up right there, as if what Jesus had just said about his own arrest and trial and beatings and death were somehow not important. They too were looking for a kingdom, but they weren't looking for the same spiritual kingdom of heaven that Christ had come to bring. They were looking for a political kingdom on earth. Well, here's how it reads in Mark chapter 10, verses 35-37. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" Jesus replied. He asked back to them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right hand and your left in your glory." Well, James and John didn't really know the absurdity of their request, I don't think. And they had somehow completely missed the gist of Jesus' kingdom strategy. It was just gone to them. They were looking for a kingdom on earth. They thought the kingdom of heaven that he was talking about was just heaven on earth, where Jesus was talking about a resetting of where the kingdom would happen. They wanted to be part of the political leadership. Let one of us sit on your right hand. One will be prime minister, tell you what that. And the other one will be chief controller. And we'll all be all set sitting around you. It'll be a great, great time. They didn't understand what it was. They had missed the point about arrest and abuse and death and rising from the dead. They had completely missed all those things. They heard what they wanted to hear instead of what he really said. Have you ever been guilty of that? Actually, the basic rule of communication is this: it matters little what you say, it matters mostly what people hear. And so that's why body language is important. That's why what we share and how we share it is important, because it's what people hear that will stick with them. Well, these two brothers of sons of Zebedee were really in on the idea of following a conquering king, but walking in the footsteps of a suffering servant, that really wasn't quite what they were looking for. And I'm not sure they ever really got it until they saw Jesus after the resurrection. He had told them before about the essence of the kingdom of God and his mission. And he had just told them again, but still somehow they missed what he had said about his own sacrifice. And besides, they were probably wrong about the qualifications that were needed to share in the kind of authority that Jesus has and would have. See, this was no Eastern potentate or Western democracy or even Western royalty. So Jesus said to them in Mark 10, 38 to 40, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," they said to him. Jesus said to them, "Well, you will drink the cup that I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Well, we are able. These two sons of Zebedee, pretty sure of themselves. Pretty sure of themselves. But Jesus said, "You don't have any idea what you're asking." But somehow the disciples completely missed the point. He challenged them with the question, "Are you able?" Now, we have a song in our Church of God hymnals that "Are you able?" said the Master. And that whole song, it has a chorus, "Lord, we are able." And, you know, as if we're diving right in and we understand everything about what this means. We have to know that we have to be able to taste sometimes that bitter cup of sin's consequences, sometimes because we're at the receiving end. We have to know what it's like to face the fiery baptism of hell's efforts to remove hope from the world once more and remove hope from us. Besides, Jesus told him he didn't even have that kind of authority in the presence of God the Father Almighty. Those places at his right and his left were already assigned, and they didn't get the choice of that. But they were still thinking too much like power brokers. They were thinking in terms of what they were used to. How does this world operate after all? We've had some rather tumultuous times about people trying to exercise authority over others or decide that whatever they say should go, no matter what it means. This is true in our business world. It's true in our political world. It's true in too many social arenas. But what Jesus did in verse 41 to 42 is he called the disciples together and talked to them a little more carefully. You see, verse 41 says that when the 10 disciples heard this, the others besides James and John, the sons of Zebedee, when the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. James and John were not on the good side of the rest of these guys for at least an evening here. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them." Well, see, Jesus has a better plan for us. Not the common way of behaving while in office, but instead, he had a plan that was wrapped up in his own life and mission for them. It's interesting. They started, the 10 disciples in verse 41, were taking James and John to task over in the corner. And Jesus said, come on over here, boys. Let's talk. He called them together. And then he said, you guys don't understand authority. You don't understand God's way. You don't understand what God wants to accomplish in your hearts and your lives and in your world. You know that those who are regarded as rulers in the Gentiles lord it over everybody else. That's been your political example. That's not the way it's going to work in the kingdom of God. Those in high positions act like tyrants over everyone else. Guess what? Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Except among those who submitted themselves to Christ. Because Jesus has a better plan. And he shows by his own life and mission that he is setting a new standard for all of those who listen to what Jesus is trying to tell them. And so hear, church, what Jesus is trying to say. He says this, it should not be so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. Well, somehow that doesn't fit with most people's idea of leadership. Somehow that doesn't fit with why we want the position in the first place. Somehow it doesn't even fit with some of our ideas that we read in Revelation about reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. If we're thinking about we're in that position to lord it over anybody else. But somehow that idea of reigning tells us to think in our terms instead of in God's term. Well, Jesus says don't become a leader in order to show how self-centered you are. Instead, he says, lead in such a way that your service shows more than does your lust for power. See, the two brothers were declaring that they understood the kingdom of God to be about power and control. The other 10, for that matter, still thought so too. And that's why they'd gotten so mad about it. But Jesus' mission was about service and sacrifice, for Jesus himself is a Savior who is servant. A Savior who is servant. And here's where Jesus really upsets their expectations. It's one thing to say that whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first will be a slave to all. But it's quite another for the one that they believe is the Son of God to say something that shocks them into a new realization. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in this gathering together, they heard this essence of Jesus' mission recounted again. Jesus, God incarnate, that's what we celebrate in the birth of Christ at Christmas, he had come to serve others with his own life, to show us how we should live. He had come to sacrificially give his life in order to pay the ransom that sin demanded so that we could go free. Jesus had been born to die. I say on Christmas time often, don't let the star cover the cross, because the star is just to light the cross up, that we might see that God so loved the world, he sent his only Son. Why? For us. God serving us through love. Jesus, our Christ, serving us through action. And so, Jesus had been born to die. The Word became flesh. in order to serve us, in order to die in our place. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate not only the arrival of the infant king, but also the arrival of the one who came to serve us, to suffer on our behalf. His entrance into the world would have mattered not if he hadn't done what he came to do. But Jesus knew that the entirety, the whole scope of his mission must be fulfilled. And that's why he was trying to tell his disciples that service and sacrifice were the path to greatness. And Jesus called his disciples yet again to follow him down that road. And he called them to follow willingly, just as Christ himself did, willingly to follow Christ down that role of service and sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 7, 27, we have this. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day. Speaking of Christ in the role of high priest, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sin and then for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. Willingly, he offered himself. You see, we have a song sometimes we sing, he could have called 10,000 angels to get him off of that cross, to charge in, to take control. But that wasn't his mission. His mission was to die. He was born to die, and he did it willingly. And so from the moment the Savior donned those swaddling clothes to the moment when people gambled for his clothes as he hung on the cross, every moment in between, Jesus was spent modeling servanthood, showing us what it meant to serve others. And as he did this, he broke all the rules for human service. He broke all the standards that people behaved under. He broke all the expectations that even his own disciples had for his own role. And what he did is he revealed that the ladder of spiritual success isn't characterized by some sort of climb up the corporate ladder or stepping on other people to get where you want to be, but it's rather about descending to a place of service. It's not about being on the throne. It's about being on your knees in front of the feet of another. It's about service. We have a record of that in our Christmas story. A young woman named Mary from a town of Nazareth. She had grown up in a Jewish household. She had grown up with faithful parents. She was a teenager, and she was pure. But then she had a visit by an angel. And this angel said, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women. The Lord has chosen you to bear his child." Mary said, "I haven't been with any men." "That's all right. The Holy Spirit will come over you. And you shall bear a child who will be called the Son of God." What do you say to that? What do you say to that? Well, here's what Mary said. "See, I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." Willingly surrendered herself to the purposes of God. That's why we celebrate Mary. We don't need to venerate Mary because we can celebrate her wonderful gift of service and sacrifice and surrender to the will of God the Father, and surrender clear through to the birth of this one whose death would pierce her own heart as with a sword. But she was willing to surrender to that. And when she surrendered, she experienced the favor of God, because the favor of God comes with a willing heart. It comes when the heart is willing to serve, and willing servants become conduits, become pipelines through which the supernatural plan of God unfolds. You know, here in the Los Angeles basin, I'm not from Los Angeles originally, I'm from Oregon, where it rains and the streets are used to getting the rain, and the gutters are used to handling the rain, and it ends up working out just fine, even though there's a lot of rain. Down here in Southern California, to avoid floods and backwash and everything else, there's all of these channels, all of these washes that are here, so that when the snow melt gets past, when the thunderstorms are in the mountains and not on the ground here, there's a place for the water to go. Those are conduits for the showers that are happening sometimes that we never see. But they're conduits that flow right through. Those washes are a reminder of how God wants to use us as conduits from His great blessings, that we might shower, that we might allow that to flow through us out to others that we are given to touch. Conduits through which the supernatural plan of God can unfold. And that happens when we are willingly surrendered to Him, because willingness is born from surrender. Otherwise, we are stuck with willfulness, and that doesn't work. Willingness happens when we surrender to God. We surrender willingly. We surrender intentionally. And this is the other side of the coin. Why did we surrender? Did we surrender just to be walked on? Did we surrender just to make sure that we never have our own voice in any of the matters? No, we surrender so that we can be used by God. We surrender so that we can be used by God for His purposes. We surrender and we willingly give ourselves over to God's will, that we might intentionally follow that plan that God has given. And that's when we return to that verse we read at the end of the Mark passage that we had here at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus was intentionally keeping His life focused on the plan of God the Father. He spent day after day after day in prayer that He might have the Lord's marching orders for the day. And every morning, early in the morning, it says, as was His habit, often before the light even shone, He was out talking to God, because He intentionally wanted to fulfill the purpose for which He was born. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's why He wasn't born in the palace. That's why He wasn't born in the temple or around the grounds of those who lived nearby. He wasn't born the son of a priest, for He was high priest already by God's own anointing. But He came to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to serve in a variety of important ways that we see recorded. A quotation from Isaiah chapter 60 shows up here in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ was anointed. Well, Christ means the anointed one. Christ was anointed to preach good news to the poor. He has been sent to proclaim release to the captives. He has been sent to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. He has been sent to set free the oppressed He has been sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that means that when Jesus came, he planned to minister, to connect with, to reach, to love, and to serve people, all people, whoever God placed in his path. That was a purpose for which he came. In fact, he said in Matthew 11:28, to those who might hear him, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me. He knew that he came to serve, and he said, "I will serve you if you come." He went to many, but he asked for those to come to him. Well, in the scripture, in chapter 10 of Acts, we have a story of Peter, called Simon, who had taken his Jewishness seriously all of his life. After all, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He had realized that. And he had kept himself fully Jewish. But in the 10th chapter of Acts, we have a story of a man named Cornelius, a centurion. A centurion who lived at Caesarea. And he was a commander in the Italian regiment. Now, he was devout. He was God-fearing, it says. And he had a vision where the angel of God came to him and said, "Cornelius." And he says, "What is it?" The angel says, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." And so Cornelius planned to do that. And as he set out, he went looking for Peter. In the meantime, Peter was taking a nap up on the roof. You remember that? Peter, who had kept himself totally Jewish, which means he didn't go and eat in the homes of those who weren't Jewish. He didn't go to spend time with those who weren't Jewish. He didn't hang out with the Gentiles. He hung out with the Jews. And there's that vision of the sheet that comes down, and it's filled with animals that are unclean. You know, maybe a little bit of lobster, some shrimp, pork, some stuff that we're used to sort of eating and enjoying and all of that sort of thing. That was unclean in the Jewish kosher diet. Peter said, "No, I'm not going to touch that. That's unclean." But the Lord convinced him that if God gives it to him, he better take it. And that's about when there was a knock on the door. And in the 18th verse of Acts chapter 10, they called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. He went to find Peter, because that's what God had told him to do. And when he found Peter, he said, "You know, an angel came and told me to come and find you. For we've been searching for God's favor, and I was told to come and get you." And Peter realized then that he also had a purpose like Christ had a purpose, and that purpose was to serve others, to serve even the Gentiles. See, Jesus didn't insulate himself from all the other people that were surrounding. Jesus plugged himself in to those who needed his service. He got into where they were. He came intentionally to serve all people, because love serves. It's intentional service, willing service, intentional service. It's connected with Christ. It's connected with the intentional sacrifice of laying his life down, meant to convey the personal, individual, unconditional, and sacrificial love of God to every person Jesus encountered. And so Jesus kept himself serving people, even to the point where when they came to this Passover supper, which we celebrated a remembrance of just a moment ago, John 13:1 says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, the important part of that is that he gathered everyone together in the upper room, finally got to Jerusalem. They were on the way to Jerusalem in the passage from Mark we read in chapter 10. When they finally got to Jerusalem, they were coming to the upper room. John's record in chapter 13 says that he knew his hour had come. He had willingly given his life to God's purpose. He had intentionally worked on God's plan throughout it. And he also continued to serve those around him. And remember, when they got to the upper room, all 12 disciples were there, including a man named Judas Iscariot. The scripture says he loved them to the end, and that meant that Jesus meant even to serve his betrayer with an intentional act of humility and love. Even his betrayer. Even his betrayer. You see, his gift of himself was fulfilling his life purpose willingly, intentionally, and sacrificially. This was the outpouring of love that God demonstrated through the pouring out of the life of Jesus over and over again in so many other ways. He never would have been able to serve as a sacrifice for the sins of the world if he had not first continually, daily sacrificed himself and his own will to the will of the Father. Of course, the Garden of Gethsemane is his final reminder of that. Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That was the prayer he prayed day by day by day. Not my will, but yours be done. Day by day by day, he willingly, intentionally, and now sacrificially gave himself to fulfill the mission. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to be our servant Savior. Jesus was born not to be served, but to serve us. And he shows us that that is the kind of service we should give to the world around us. Through his life, Jesus demonstrated that service in his footsteps happens willingly, intentionally, and sacrificially to carry the favor and power of God to change the world. Willingly, intentionally, sacrificially. Now, last evening, we had a number of us that are in this room here came to do something to serve. Free hot chocolate, cold nights during the parade, which goes right by the front door. A handful of us served 560 cups of hot chocolate to a grateful audience and to those who were also grateful for the opportunity to relieve themselves since we had our restrooms open. Why? Not because we had to. We could have kept our doors closed. We could have just put out a display out front. We could have done all sorts of things. Instead, the church was open. The restrooms were open. The hot chocolate was freely given. The gift of service that we had was given because we did it from a willing heart. We did it on purpose. We did it whatever the cost to us was. It was a very simple thing to do. We're not talking about life and death here. But it's a practice of doing things because of what Christ has done. It's a practice of offering the free gift of God in whatever way we can, to know the Savior, to love the Savior, to testify, to witness to the Savior, through simple acts of love and service, whatever it takes. The model that Christ gave us is over the top. Some of us are called to that kind of service. Some of us are called to give it all. For most of us, we're simply called to serve. So during this time when we're sharing the love of Christ, when we're sharing the hope of Christ, when we're sharing the peace of Christ, let us also share the service of Christ one to another, wherever we are. Let us pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us your example through Jesus Christ. Thank you that your love is a reason why Christ came to us. Thank you that you have a purpose fulfilled in those who are willing, surrendered, intentional, and sacrificial about service to others. Help us to not put the period too soon in that list, Lord. Help us to complete our task, our mission, just as Jesus, your Son, knew that he came to die. Help us to know that we are here in the love of Christ to give our lives away. Help us that we might do that for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.